The word for freedom in Galatians 5:1, because the Greeks often have more than one word for the same word that we have in English, is the word eleuthemia. And it translates liberty. Now, I don't know about you, but I think there's a great deal of difference between freedom and liberty. I am free to get up in the morning or stay where I am. Answer. I'm free to do many things, but liberty is totally different. Liberty suggests, in fact, more than suggests, that we need to be set free. Amen. And we can be free to do or not to do anything that we want, really. Oh. Let the wooden pulpit come next time I'm speaking, will you, please? Okay, I have three headings that begin with a P, which I'm going to start with first, all right? And they're the possibility of freedom, the perils of freedom, and the process of freedom. And then there is another one after that. So let's look, first of all, at the possibility of freedom. Jesus makes one of the most amazing, inspirational claims in history. Consider for a moment the incredible hope expressed in the promise that Jesus can set people free. Hallelujah. What then is freedom in the Lord? What is it? And I have, as I say, three headings. The first is the possibility of freedom. Consider for a moment the incredible hope expressed in the promise that Jesus can set people free. Unless you've lived a sheltered life, you have probably experienced, either been an enslaved soul yourself, or you know people that are enslaved. I know many people, and I've counseled many people that have been enslaved by the words of other people or by the words spoken over them by even Christians. And we need to be released from these ungodly chains. We really do. Ungodly chains may be easily identified like fear, greed, poverty, worldliness, doubt, anger, insecurity, depression, to name but a few. Whatever category we classify our slavery in, the result is the same. A failure to experience the abundant life promised to us by Jesus. To those living in bondage, Jesus offers not just partial fear, but absolute freedom from anything that would hold us. So, the first thing I have on the possibility of freedom is the freedom offered by Jesus is spiritual. His freedom is not anything to do with a political revolution or anything like that. This is a significant concept because it reveals that Jesus can free us wherever we are, whoever we are, whenever we want. It is absolutely free. And we see this in many of the examples of Scripture, you know. For instance, Paul, set to destroy the church, is set free from hatred. Amen. Otherwise, there might not be a church today, eh, guys? But there are others too. Peter, the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well. She went back, told them all about Jesus, and the whole town was born again. So our life in Jesus is to be an abundant life. To those living in bondage, Jesus offers freedom. What then is this freedom? Well, first of all, it's spiritual. True freedom isn't found in our changing circumstances. And this is a significant concept because it reveals that Jesus can set us free, I said, wherever, however we feel. We see this in many examples. I've said this in, I'm repeating myself, aren't I? Spiritual freedom is not dependent on physical circumstances that may have led or contributed to our bondage. Jesus can set us free from anything. From a failing marriage, he can set us free from our desire to overspend. From present or current failures, he can set us free from whatever is holding us. He has the power and the authority to do it in his Father. Now, I don't want you to misconceive this subject, because something he will never do is he will not usurp our free will. If we want to remain out of freedom, if we want to remain captive, we're free to remain captive. He will never, ever usurp our free will. And unfortunately, in our country, in the countries of the world today, there are people who are happy not to be free. I can't understand that concept myself. But there are many people in the world whose souls and spirits are not free. And that is what Jesus wants to free. He wants to free our souls and our spirits so that we are free to worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen. Jesus describes the freedom he offers resulting from abiding in truth. Freedom is not a lack of restraint that allows one to fulfill any selfish desire. That's not what freedom is. But genuine freedom takes place in the arena of divine faith. As we abide in Christ, we are released from the chains of the world and released to be all that God has created us to be. Like a fish has been created to swim, we are created to live in the truth of Christ's love. And it's that truth that sets us free. Amen. I want you to consider a moment, it's a good job that Kaz isn't here. Somebody playing a piano. You have a little toddler who bangs away on the piano and is totally happy with the noise he's making. Absolutely, totally happy with the noise he's making. And then you have somebody who has been trained in music and can create beautiful songs. And they're happy in what they can do. Both are happy in different ways. That is an element of freedom. The way that I'm free and happy will be different to the way Jean's free and happy. And so on. But it's still freedom in Christ Jesus. So let's now look at the perils of freedom. Even though Jesus clearly declared that freedom was possible, the sad reality is this: very few truly experience it. Even as Christians, we can be tied by other things. And Jesus wants us to be entirely free. entirely, absolutely free. So what are the things that would prevent this in our lives? The first is the peril is ignorance. Jesus is declaring new truth to some who did not know that freedom was available to them. Remember, we're going back 2,000 years when he was on earth. And people had been living under Roman rule. So physically, they were not free. But they could still have their spirits free in God. Jesus came to bring light to those who live in darkness. And not only to do that, but that we ourselves would become his light to the world. The second thing is, the second peril is arrogance. The Pharisees' statement they had never lived as slaves is not just inaccurate, it's untrue. Because Israel had experienced slavery under the Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, and now under the Roman Empire. They had been slaves to various empires. Whether they liked it or not, or would even say that they had, they were still slaves. They were unwilling to admit that they had failed to meet God's holy standard, and they lived by a legalistic code and arrogantly reject the offer of God's amazing grace. That was the situation that many Jews, not all of them, but many Jews were in. And you know, there are some in our world who are too arrogant to admit they're going to a lost eternity and depend on their own abilities to carry them through. They don't understand that without Jesus, they're hell bound. They say that they don't need a savior, that they can save themselves. How ridiculous is that? None of us can save ourselves. None of us. We have to reach out to the savior. And then another peril is reluctance that, that prevents us from responding to Christ's offer of freedom. The context reveals that some had placed their faith in Christ while others believed what Jesus was preaching but had not taken the step of placing their faith in him. So they believed, but they had not given their hearts to Jesus. So they were only halfway there, weren't they? And this is because they were unwilling to surrender totally to the Lord. And again, there are many in the world today that are like that. We will give some of ourselves to Jesus, but not all of ourselves. And he wants all of us, so that he might be all he can be in us. It isn't a controlling factor with Jesus, and a lot of Christians think this. It's not a controlling factor. He wants to set us free to be the people that he has created us to be in the first place. Amen. So why should we be afraid of that? Again, there are many in our world today who recognize they have need of a savior, but are reluctant to completely surrender to him. They do recognize that Jesus doesn't want a part, he wants us all. He's a young man who came to him in the Gospels. Then go, sell everything, and follow me. Couldn't do it, could he? And there's a lot of people in the world today are like that. Yes, they want a savior, but they want it at their level. I believe that most of us at some time or another had to confront this in ourselves. For instance, when the Lord told me I was to go to Bible college, I said, forget it, we are not doing it. Hello, God, no, it's not happening. And I gave three conditions before I would go, would even think about going to Bible college, okay? And one of them was that I wanted to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So I was in my bath one day and the Lord said, get up, get out and go. And it was to a friend's church who was also a teacher with me. And I went there and I was horrified. There were at least 40 of my school children in the room. I thought, oh no, what's happening here? And then the guy who was the pastor there, my friend John said, he came right up the aisle. I sat at the back corner of the church, all right, thinking, nobody will see me here. He came right down the aisle, right across the thing, and he said, the Lord's told me to get you to the front. Boom. And yes, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. But the last one, I thought, I've really got him here. I've really, really got him here. I had a grant to go to PE college, and you're only supposed to have one. So he'd called me to Bible college, and although I had a little bit of money, I mean, the call came like that, so I didn't have years to stash away money to make sure that I could get myself through 2 years of Bible college it was going to be. It ended up being three, but that's beside the point. And so I had an interview in County Hall. And the guy said to me, he said, why are you only going to do a diploma, Jenny? You've got a certificate already. I said, because I don't think you're going to give me a grant and I've only got savings for 2 years. And he went, if you promise that you will come back to teach in Nottingham, you will get a full grant. My last one taken away from me. So like it or not, I had to go to Bible college. The fact that I thoroughly enjoyed myself there was irrelevant at the time when I was fighting against it. And then the last one is complacency. Contained in the text is the exhortation to be free indeed, or complete freedom. Now this exhortation seems to stand in contrast to those who would accept marginal freedom. Attending church, leaving an offering, celebrating the traditional holy days is not enough. They are a consequence of the fact that we have given our lives to the Lord completely and utterly so that we might be set free. Whilst preparing this message, I read a story about a child and her dad, and I don't think it can be British because I've never heard of this. Maybe some of you have. But they were going to a Chuck E. Cheese place. Anybody heard of that? America. Barbara knows America. And the father was taking his four-year-old daughter there. And on previous visits, she'd won a few tickets that would limit her to presents on the bottom shelf. And this particular day, she won tickets that were meant for, I don't understand any of this because it's American, but she won tickets for the top shelf. And she was so, so happy. She said, Daddy, I don't have to choose from the bottom shelf today. Today I have enough for the good prizes on the top shelf. You know, sometimes we can be like that child, choosing blessings from the bottom shelf when God wants us to reach to the top shelves for the blessings. And we need to learn from simple things like this, don't we? And then there's the process of freedom. Jesus identifies a process for experiencing true freedom with the words, if, then. The process should not be confused with a legalistic formula. That's not what it's about. He does not say, if you have a daily quiet time, pray for half an hour, then you will be free. No. That comes as a consequence of freedom. While Jesus does not prescribe a formula, his words do reveal a way in which things operate in his kingdom. For example,
We are free to watch the sunrise each morning. But in order to be able to do that, we have to do two things. First of all, we have to get up. And then we have to face the east. Don't we? If we stay in bed and then look west, we ain't going to see a sunrise, folks. Not unless we do it the next day. And and that's because that's the way things work in nature. And there's the same kind of thing in the heavenly area. Now, the little word if is a big concept in the kingdom of God. The word represents an invitation. And true filled freedom will not just arrive from heaven. Rather, we must respond to God's invitation to accept his freedom. Jesus also reveals the expectation to abide. Two concepts emerge from the text relating to abiding in truth in Scripture. First, abiding refers to perseverance. If you're abiding in something, you're not running off, are you? You're staying there until something happens. And so, I've lost my page again now. Right. We must be willing to dwell in the Word of God. And Jesus isn't talking about days or weeks or months. He's talking about dwelling always. And Jesus offers freedom to those who abide in his word. Abide comes from the root word meaning home or dwelling place. All right, so if you're abiding, you're in a familiar place, your home, and you're abiding in it at a permanent basis. The word communicated is one of moving to a new home here. And that represents a significant and ongoing change in our lives. We leave something behind to embrace something better. The second concept of abiding is place or location. And Jesus declares that true freedom is found. Where do you think true freedom is found? In his word. In himself and in his word. Freedom is not found in self-help programs, legalistic religion, or any other philosophical belief. It is found only in my word, Jesus says. And that is why we should be reading the word of God on a daily basis, if not more than once a day, so that we can really abide in it. I know somebody who, I don't know if they still do it, but I know somebody that read, is it UCB that does the daily reading? Yeah? They just read that. Yeah, there may be godly thoughts, but they're still interpreted by human beings, aren't they? Whereas if we read the word, they are the words of God himself. And they will be changing and life-changing to us. So, in finishing, and these are courtesy of David, when I told him that I was speaking on freedom, he said, oh, I did something about that. Do you want me to send it to you? So he did, bless him. And my last heading does not begin with a P. It is types of freedom. And these are Dave's freedoms that he sent me. First of all, we have freedom from judgment. We are forgiven because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And Isaiah tells us that we have all sinned in Isaiah 1 verse 18 and 38:17. So we all need that freedom from judgment, and in Christ Jesus, we have it. We can turn around to Satan and get lost. I'm free because the Son has set me free. We have freedom from the law. There is no longer need for a sacrifice for sin or any rituals to follow, Romans 6:14. We have freedom from the flesh. The Spirit of God indwells us. We are, however, called to freedom, not to do as we like, but to resist the flesh which produces works. We are to be led always by the Spirit, and that is found in Galatians 5 and verses 19 to 21. We have freedom from the past. We are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. We have freedom from Satan's grasp. Colossians 1 and verses 13 to 14. You know, there are times when we really need to say, get lost, Satan, and leave it there. We have freedom from reproach or condemnation, and we have access to the Father through Christ. That's in Romans 8 and verse 1. If we are free from condemnation, we are also free from any feelings of guilt. These come from the devil, not the Lord. And you'll see that in Romans 8, and it's still 1 and 2. We have freedom to enjoy fellowship with God because we are his children, Romans 8 and verses 15 to 16, and Galatians 4, 6. And we have freedom to serve God and to become what God intends us to be, a whole person, Galatians 5 and verse 13. And then freedom to embrace the future. And this is my only Old Testament reference, Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. So, as I'm concluding today, before I conclude though, I thought this word was complete when something Phil said, I can't even remember what it is, but he said something 3 or 4 weeks ago now, and I thought, oh wow, I hadn't thought about that. And he didn't use the word freedom. That was the peculiarity. He didn't use the word freedom. One of the greatest things that prevent us from true freedom are the words spoken over us as children, young and older adults. Words like, that person will never change. They'll never be any good. Apart from the fact that these words constitute curses, they're untrue. Because if God can change me, folks, he can change anybody. It is not only non-Christians that say these. I've heard Christians say these. I've heard some of my closest friends say it of other people. And it's totally unnecessary and untrue. When I was in Bible college, one of my lecturers, who was not my personal tutor, so should not have known my background, said these words to me one day. You will turn out just like your father, you will. So what, you might say? Well, so what? As my father spent most of his life in a mental hospital, and the one thing that I feared more than anything else, that there would be something wrong with my mental health as I grew up, it was like, oh. So what did I do? I left Bible college. I made an appointment with my doctor, who was a Roman Catholic, and then as I went to see her, I told her what had happened, and she said, Jenny, do you know where your father was in hospital? I said, yes, he was in Birmingham. She said, you sure? I said, yes, I've visited him there. So it's in Birmingham. So there was only one mental hospital in Birmingham. She said, give me 2 or 3 weeks to examine this, and I promise you I will come back to you with an answer. But she said, meanwhile, go back to Bible college or that woman will have won. You didn't disobey Dr. Metten, I tell you. So off I trotted back. And within the time that she had said, I learnt something that I'd never known about my father, that he had been a prisoner of war of the Japanese, that beriberi had entered his central nervous system and affecting the making of new brain cells. I cannot tell you how relieved I was that there is no way on this earth that I can, as this woman said, be like my father. That doesn't mean to say that I won't get any such thing in the future, but it has nothing to do with him. And I've said, if God can change me, he can change anybody. Examples are abounding in Scripture. Paul, hater of the early church, one of the major apostles, especially to the Gentiles. We'll be here today because of Paul, folks. Peter, the Samaritan woman, the change in her led a whole town to the Lord. I was once asked to counsel a youngster in a local church who had experienced similar words to the ones that I had. And I just felt so much for her. She was also mixed race, which didn't help in those days. And so I counseled her for some good long time. That young woman now has an international ministry and does things for other people that they can't do for themselves. She sets other people free. Amen. The only never I think of in Scripture is, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's the Lord's promise to every single one of you. I will never leave you or forsake you. I believe there are some people in this room today, because the Lord specifically spoke to me about this, that have been enslaved by the words of others. Either last week, today even, years and years ago. And it has curtailed either your ministry or who you are as a person in Christ. And today, you can be set free from those words. And I'm not going to ask you to do anything like get up, put your hands up, or do anything like that. But I am going to pray that God sets us free from the damaging words of other people. Amen. Lord Jesus, I thank you that when we come to you, we are a new creation. We are born again of your Spirit. And you have set us free to be the people that you desire us to be. And Lord, I just pray, I bind the evil one now in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And I say to you, you can take the spirit of lies and put him where Jesus tells him to go. Because they are lies. Because we are free in Christ. We are a new creation in Christ. And Lord, I just break the power of any words over any of us. And I thank you that we come to the one who is all powerful, who can do that and can reset our lives in a totally new and wonderfully free way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.